This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Time together to be able to gather and to worship and to experience your presence, to thank you for your kindness and your mercy, all of your work work within us. And so, Lord, we thank you that your presence is with us, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that being with us, we know that you are the healer, that healing is not a thing that we're asking for. It is your presence. We're asking that you would bring hope and health and renewal to our inner man. And so, Father, we just want to lift up all of our brothers and sisters who are wrestling with a cold or whatever it might be that have held them back today, so they've not been able to be with us. We just pray for your refreshing of them physically and spiritually, and we just pray for their healing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be with you, and I'm excited. We're continuing our series here in the Gospel of John, and as you may have guessed, if you haven't been with us throughout this series, you may have noticed the theme is eternal life. That's not just a theme that we picked, but it is specifically the primary theme throughout the Gospel of John, this biography of the life of Jesus, and in particular, that as we look at this biography of Jesus' life, one of the things that is noteworthy that we've talked about week in and week out is the simple fact that that in the Greek, in the original language in which the letter was written, this history was written, the word that is normally employed to refer to life, to physical life, is the word bios, from which we get our word biology, the study of life, right? And so there's this idea within of that you and I have life imparted to us physically. And then within the Greek, there are the use of the words sozo and zoe, which are used to communicate a sense of a transcendence of life, the expectation of God's life being in us, of this eternal life being a part of us, in which our expectation is not one simply that we exist, but that through the power, through the experience, through our encounter of the Holy Spirit, that God is transforming us, and by that, changing the entire quality of our life, so that our life becomes functionally, in the midst of doing bios life, that the Spirit of God working through us, that people experience the eternal life or the abundant life through you and I, that they come into counter with the kingdom of heaven. And so the primary message throughout the Gospel of John is not one of you getting into a place called heaven, but getting the kingdom of heaven into you so that the kingdom of heaven is experienced by others through you, that you become the conduit of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you become the very hope of the world, and that through you, as they eat of the bread of your life, as your life is transformed and renewed, that we do not say to the world, as is become so popular to say in the last 100 years or so, don't look at me, just look at Jesus. I'm a worthless sinner. Ignore the quality of my life, even though I look like I've never walked with Jesus, that I don't know him, and that my life hasn't been transformed. Go ahead and look at Jesus, and please come to church with me anyhow so we can all be miserable together. That is often the message that we convey to the world around us. It is a very hopeless message. It's one that has absolutely killed evangelism here in the United States, while the church has grown at its fastest rate ever in history, so that more than half of all people who have ever been Christians, more than half of all Christians of all times, of the entire 2,000 years, are alive right at this moment. That the church is gloriously expanding around the world while it's dying right here in the Western world, especially here in the United States, as we watch that happen over and over again, and we preach a message that says, well, don't look at me, just look at Jesus, when in truth, what the world wants to know is, does it work? And if it doesn't work, why would I bother giving up my Sunday morning to go sit with a bunch of sourpuss people who are hopeless, waiting for some rescue that's never going to come? Or, like the Gospel of John, like the Apostle John, we have this anticipation that there is a life that is abundant, that there is a life of that is eternal, and that it begins in the here and now through the infusion and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. We become a wholly different kind of people. We experience the kingdom of God at work in the midst of this world, and that the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God are invading this earth through you, bringing hope to those who are hopeless, bringing light to those who are in darkness, preserving the world, that we become salt, the preservative of the world, that we become the thing that brings taste to a world that is dark, tasteless, and hopeless. That is the message of eternal life, and that's what we're talking about today. Today we're going to look at Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples as their helper, and now also ours, and that the Holy Spirit's coming was not only meant to be comforting, but also empowering, a promise to work in us and through us. For us now, the promise of the Holy Spirit is one that should fill us with a sense of expectation, a sense of assurance, and especially resilience in the face of trials, temptations, persecutions, so that we can engage both the world and the spirit realm without fear and without condemnation. So with that in mind, let's open our Bibles and take a look. We're going to be in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15 today. John 14, 15. If you're using a phone or tablet, would you set that to silent for the sake of those around you? I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please, whatever translation is in your lap, please read along in that one. That's my favorite translation simply because you're reading it. Let's take a look. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, but not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you will have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So our text this week, is filled with just the emphatic point that normative Christianity, what is normal Christianity, is rooted in the love of God, and that obedience of God is the primary evidence that we actually love God. Now, you may, if over the years, you've probably heard me say it. If you're new to us, you may have never heard this before, but that when you're looking at the New Testament, the vast majority of the New Testament is simply re-quoting the Old Testament. It's just putting it in an order to explain some things thematically to you. The primary focus of all the New Testament writings are primarily in terms of either history or correcting understanding. So Paul writes letters to churches not because everything's going well, but because everything is not going well, And so he's trying to correct some things. It very much like the prophets. When you look at the kind of the way your Bible is laid out, the first five books, the Torah, the instructions, the law, if you will, that is laid out, and then all of the prophets are expounding, they're quoting those first five books over and over again. They're not really saying a lot that's new. Usually when we talk about the prophets, we like to focus on the messianic prophecies and all the things that are forecasting, but the vast majority of the prophets, if you just take the bulk of the material, it's simply saying to the people, remember what the first five books said? Remember what it said back here in Deuteronomy? Actually, in fact, can I just tell you that two-thirds of everything in the prophets are direct quotes from Deuteronomy? In fact, when you get into the New Testament, interesting enough, other than the Psalms, the most quoted book in all of the New Testament, in other words, the bulk of material within the New Testament is Deuteronomy. So when people tell me like that they kind of want to juxtapose the law to the New Testament, I'm like, well, which part exactly do you want to cut out? Of the 80% do you want to cut out? Because that really doesn't make sense at all. It's actually a heresy. I don't know if you know that, but it is a common heresy has pervaded the church since the second century. There's a heretic by the name of Marcion, M-R-C-I-O-N, not like, the guys on planet Mars. But Marcion advocated for doing away with the Old Testament and taught that the God of the Old Testament was a different God and that he was mean, and then the new God, he was a Christian God, and so like God became a Christian and then everything got better. It's literally heresy. It denies the teaching of the Scripture as a whole. And so you don't ever want to get wrapped up in that. But it's easy to get wrapped up in that because some people say, well, is that New Testament or Old Testament? It's called Bible. And so we don't make false statements like that. And so, listen, as the New Testament is repeatedly quoting Deuteronomy, guess what John's doing right now? He's teaching you and I, as we're reading this, the book of Deuteronomy, because the book of Deuteronomy is summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard that sometimes churches will have that statement somewhere on their wall, something like, I don't know, love God, love people, and pass it on. It's almost like we got it from the Bible. Anyhow, so the point being, over and over again, that the essence of Deuteronomy, the essence of the law, is that first and foremost, we love God. And in loving God, we love the things that God loves. That's how it works in a relationship. I've said this many times over the years. My wife probably, is tired of the illustration, but I just think, when we were dating and she was working in a costume shop, she was doing all this sewing and everything. And so you know what I did? I learned about costume making, and I learned about sewing, and I got to where I was pretty good, at cutting out patterns and stuff. And I can do a half-decent job. I can sew a little, Like, don't bring me your stuff. You don't want that. But I'm just saying, I was learning that specifically because I was in love with her. And so I went from not caring about costumes and sewing to caring about costumes and sewing, not because I suddenly had a panache for fashion, but I loved her, and I wanted her to know it. That's how I got to fall in love with my in-laws. I think it's one of the most important reasons. If you're married and you don't love your in-laws, you ought to love your in-laws, even if they don't like you. Because I love the one whom my soul loves. And so we have this narrative that just fills the scripture over and over again. This is the essence of the law. We love God and we keep his commandments. And by loving God, that means that I love my neighbor as myself. It's inherent in the whole thing. And so here, John starts us. When we open up the biography of John, we begin in that place where he's referencing Genesis, and he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he begins to tell us that why God did what he did in the world, and that his motive leading all the way through that was that his this desire to be with us, to dwell with us, for us to dwell with him. And finally we get to John 3:16, and we hear that God so loved the world. Not that he was irritated with it, not that he was disappointed in it, not that he was so frustrated by it, but that because he loved that world, that he gave his son. That the whole message of Scripture is wrapped up in that. That he wanted us to know him. He wanted us to be in relationship with him. Can I just be very clear as I talk about commandments? Doing commandments does not make you love. Commandment keeping was never the goal. And it was never taught in either testament. The goal has always been love. But the fruit of love is doing God's good will, including keeping his commandments. If you're just doing commandment keeping, chances are that your motive is one of fear, one of worrying about loss. I can remember years ago meeting a woman that she had been in a very abusive marriage for a long time, one of the things that her husband would do was he would make her long, long lists of things she needed to do every day, and then he would come and check on her periodically throughout the day to see how she was progressing on the list. And if she hadn't gotten enough done, he would berate her verbally, sometimes threaten her with violence. And she would spend the whole day in this great fear of when he might show up, what he might do, how he was going to react. And then he died. Then he died, and along the way, she met this really wonderful, loving man who just treated her with a sense of honor and dignity. A few years later, She was cleaning out some drawers when she was paralyzed by fear. There was one of those notes that somehow had gotten left behind. Shaking, she picked up the list, and her eyes fell on the list, and she started to weep with joy. See, not only had the power of the list had been broken, but as she looked at the list that was so daunting, that was so long, that was so impossible, that left her crippled every day as she would approach that list, wondering how she was ever going to get all those tasks completed, and she realized that it was only 10 o'clock in the morning, and she had done everything on the list plus. And it's when she realized that she had done all of those things that day because she just loved her family so much and she loved her husband so much. And so she did more than all the fear and all the pain and all the threats could ever accomplish out of the power of love. Love. Love does not prove anything. It does not make you do anything. Love is the fruit of when we are in genuine relationship, when we know who our Heavenly Father is and we like Him. Like, well, why would you want to go to be with God? What would possibly be the excitement about the idea of the kingdom of heaven and being in His presence if you don't like Him? Right? I think that all the time when we kind of preach a gospel of just, you know, like, you know, here, pray this prayer so you don't go to hell. And people go, well, okay, I'll hedge my bets on. Okay, what do I have to do? And they say the prayer, and we go, oh, great, now you're saved. And they go, oh, great. And now, do I have to go to church? Oh, no, no, you don't have to go to church. Oh, poof, because I don't like church people. And explain to me, if you don't like God, if you don't like His way, you don't like His presence, what would be heavenly about spending eternity with God? If your idea of God is like that woman, of someone who will abuse you, of someone who's making demands and lists and endless lists and writing endless amounts of laws, and your whole perspective is, if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. Do you really want to spend eternity with that person? You say, I already did, like 10 minutes. You know, and it was like that 10 minutes felt like an eternity. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you spent 10 minutes with that person? There's a false teaching that says the First Testament was all about rule keeping. But all of those quotations about who God is and His nature and His love and His enduring patience and His faithfulness and all those things, that's all just direct quotes from the Old Testament, specifically from Deuteronomy. What we find in Genesis on is that rule-keeping does not work. And the epic failure was rooted in a lack of love for God that resulted in disobedience. That when people do not have a relationship with God, that they wander far away, and laws just point out the gap. So John begins there. And he tells us repeatedly to the non-Jewish reader that Torah points the way that God intended it. Not the jacked up way it had been taught through the ages, but at the heart of it all is of God's love for us and His desire for us to love Him and to be in relationship with Him. And in His efforts to demonstrate that love and restore us to Himself, He sent His Son to teach us the way. Eternal life. Do you want to find life? Do you want to live beyond existing? Here's the secret. Love everyone around you the way that God loves them. Recognize that your enemy is actually only sin and death. And the person who stands opposed to you is trapped in a world full of contempt and hurt and pain. And that the only encounter with God they may ever have of forgiveness, of mercy, of love will likely be you. You. You are the hope of the world. Some of us right now are thinking, wow, things really are hopeless. But we say that and we believe that because sometimes our theology has so lent us to that idea. Don't look at me. Just follow Jesus. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. And yet, here's the thing, that as you and I read through all of Paul's letters, every single letter that Paul writes, in one way or another, he comes back to this, and follow me as I follow Christ. The invitation is that I'm Jesus with skin on right here. I'm the way you're going to encounter the living God. Right here and now, you're going to eat of the bread of my life and find satisfaction. You might say, I can't imagine living a life. That's the Apostle Paul. You just don't know me. Jesus has some really good news for you. Help is on the way. Now, as we look at the help, I know there's a little bit of technical stuff here. I'm going to do my best to explain it in the nicest and simplest way possible. I don't want to get too deep in the weeds on some Greek, but please be patient with me just a little bit here. Because it's, you know, sometimes when you're translating things, there's just not a really good equivalence. If you speak another language, you're probably familiar with the fact that if you try to tell a joke from one language into another, that it doesn't work. And that by the time you get done explaining why the joke is funny in the other language to the person in English, that you're bored is, you know, trying to tell the joke, and then on occasion they'll laugh at that point and it's not funny to you anymore. Anyhow, listen, anytime you try to translate things, sometimes it takes a little bit of effort and you got to explain some things. So we're going to explain a little bit here. Today we're looking at this Greek word for the comforter, it may say in your translation, or it may say the helper in your translation as it does in the English Standard Version. It's this Greek word paraclete. And in a very literal sense, para, if you just think like a parable, right, you know, or a parallelogram, you're laying something down alongside of something, and it's the idea as one who comes alongside of you. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside of you. He comes along, and then he's indwelling in us. He's empowering us so that you and I are not left to the task on our own. So in those moments when you say, well, I can't, I don't love like that, I'm not like that, I don't care the way God cares, I don't care the way Jesus cares and things like that, you're right. You don't. But good news, that's why we call it the gospel, right? It's good news is that He has sent His Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, the Paraclete, and in doing so, like He is imbuing us with power to live an eternal life, to live an everlasting life, to live a life that is abundant, to live a sozo life, not just a bios life, that we could go beyond just kind of existing to encountering the kingdom of heaven. Now, that word paraclete kind of got some interesting things about it. Why your Bible will translate it the way it does is simply that there's lots of like kind of beautiful nuances in this word that will be helpful to you. And in another one of John's writings, John is the only one who uses paraclete. Nobody else in the New Testament uses that word for the Holy Spirit. They just say the Holy Spirit. He uses paraclete exclusively here, not only in the Gospel of John, but in 1 John writes extensively. In 1 John, you and I read about how that Jesus is our paraclesis. He's our advocate. You and I use that term primarily in terms of like a lawyer or an ambassador, someone who represents and stands in the gap between you and your problem or your situation. And so this one picture is for you and I that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He's for us. He's fighting for us. He's contending for us. He's praying for us. He's interceding before the throne of heaven on our behalf. He is standing in the gap between us and our destruction. He's doing all these things, and you and I just kind of take these things and we just pile them up one after another on top of each other. I don't recommend that every time you go through the Greek, because sometimes the way a word gets used in one context versus another, and you start piling up all those adjectives, you could get some really kooky ideas. Just going to be honest. Sometimes when people like go, oh, but I read this, and I'm not picking on this translation, so please hear me carefully. But I'm not a really big fan of the Amplified Bible, because there are reasons in terms of grammar and everything else why we pick the word choices we do when we're translating. And just because a word can be used a particular way doesn't mean you should. And so that's really technical, and I don't want to get deep in the weeds, but just hear me that in this particular case, you can. It makes sense. So you and I look at those words like ambassador and advocate and the one who comes alongside of us and the idea of helper, right? Because He is going to help you in that context. That's the idea. He comes alongside of you, and whenever you can't do and you can't be enough, anyone here ever feel like you're not enough? Anyone? Who didn't raise their hand? Like, really? You know? No, I'm kidding. But listen, when you can't be enough, He's more than enough. And in all of Greek literature, whether classical or Koine and legal text and philosophical writings, Hellenistic Jewish writings, early Christian writings, over and over again, is like conveying this idea of paraclesis, that someone is coming to your aid and they're going to help you, they're going to comfort you, they're going to defend you, and you just pile all those things on so that when you and I look at it here, like it should create this great sense of confidence within you. When Jesus says, look, I am going to come to you by my Father sending you the Holy Spirit, when you feel abandoned, when you feel like you can't make it, whenever you call on the Holy Spirit and He's there with you so that you can do this stuff, so that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus, so that you can be the ministry of God. Because you are the hope of the world. Not only that, but here's one of the things He tells us about the Holy Spirit that's really awesome. That it's funny that how much we miss this. Like it's really hardly even a part of our conversation. Jesus literally says, you know what will be the best thing for you? Is if I go and the Holy Spirit comes. when you ask Christians all the time, like, man, I wish I could have lived back in the day of the apostles, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know what I think is going to happen? I think when you and I stand before that great throne of heaven and we're like going, and we're all like googly-eyed, ooh, look, there's the apostles, that they're going to be running over going, hey, what was it like to be there at the end of the ages when you had the Holy Spirit working through you and you didn't need to wait for Jesus to tell you that individually, but every one of you had full access to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You were continually in the presence of God. What was that like? And most of us are going to go, oh, we had that? I was waiting for someone to explain everything to me. Addition. Well, if just somebody would explain it all to me. Can we be honest? Don't you actually know more than you already do? I know, I'm not supposed to say that, but you know, like, but do you and I actually need so much more instruction? Or is our greatest need that you and I just need to love our neighbor like ourselves? That our greatest need is not for someone to tell us, go to Billy Bob over there and tell him the gospel, and that you would just like love Jesus enough to tell Billy Bob that Jesus loves him. Do you really need more instruction? No, we as Americans, we've got instruction ad nausea. Our lack is not that somebody needs to tell us more. It's that we would understand how deeply we are loved and that we would let that love pour through us, that we would allow the Holy Spirit, that we would have confidence more in the ability of the Holy Spirit to lead us than the ability of Satan to deceive us. Who's God? Persian dualism, paganism, teaches that God and Satan are on the same plane. Christianity teaches us that light and dark are opposites, but they are not equals. And that even the smallest bit of light will repel even the greatest darkness. That there is no time ever in the New Testament where the excuse is, well, the world's too dark. That is church garbage. There is nothing out there that you should be so afraid of. The smallest bit of light will dispel the greatest darkness. When you look at all the greatest movements in history of great revivals and things like that, it didn't happen where everything was going wonderful and easy. Listen, probably no nation on the planet has as much light as America, and yet we're dying. The American church is dying. Over there in China, over there in Pakistan, look, we got a guy planted 500 churches in Pakistan this year in the middle of Muslims with their people, their homes being burned down, people being dragged out in the street and beaten. They don't have our money, they don't have our resources, they don't have Christians. How, you know, like, you can, like, turn on Joy FM? Are you really so persecuted? There's no darkness so great. Please don't tell me, oh, every county I've lived in, I've heard this. Well, historically, there were a lot of covens here, and there's been a lot of darkness, and that's why the gospel isn't advancing. Then apparently the entire country was surrounded by covens. And apparently Pakistan is a more holy place than the United States. Is that the argument you really want to make? No. Jesus says he sends the Holy Spirit to us not only to comfort us, but to help us, to come alongside of us. And in the midst of that, that he will speak to us. He will make known if you, and so then we can look at all those things. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He dwells in you and will be with you. These things I have spoken to you, that while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. You don't know? He'll teach you. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He will advocate for us. He will stand up for us, alongside of us. You see, the real point is Jesus was trying to tell us the Holy Spirit is on your side. That he indwells you and all for the purpose of, because he loves you and he wants you to, and he's going to stir your conscience and he's going to call to memory and he's going to empower you and you're going to live an abundant eternal life in the now if you'll just let him do those things. I think that's an amazing promise, isn't it? So the best will be that once Jesus has made the way, that the Holy Spirit come and multiply our efforts. Jesus taught the 12 disciples, taught even up to 120. But you know what's interesting is that the multitudes really, they were pretty wishy-washy. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and this tremendous outpouring happens on the day of Pentecost, and then it goes from the 12 to thousands obey the gospel in one day, right? They spend their whole day like responding to people, and then this crazy thing happens. The 5,000 turn into 10,000, and the 10,000 turn into myriads upon myriads. And now we have a gospel that has gone out to 2.2 billion people. You don't do that by addition. You don't do it by that Jesus has to teach every person. You do it by the Holy Spirit infusing his people and pouring out through them. And then you become a conduit for the gospel, and you become a conduit for the gospel, and you become a conduit for the gospel. And every time I teach someone, they become, and we keep multiplying exponentially. It just keeps going crazy until the whole earth is filled with the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's happening in our day and age. The church is growing faster right now than it ever has in history. That's how we have over half of all the Christians in all of time and space alive right now at this very moment. Now, I know the news has told you that Islam's outpacing us. I know this is probably going to be shocking to you, but do you know that the news doesn't always tell the truth? I know that you believe that there are, you know, that like in Muslim countries that the gospel isn't being preached, you know, because CNN said so and things like that. According to the Egyptian government, over 90% of everybody in Egypt is Muslim. The problem is that if you look at just the attendance rolls, not the membership rolls, attendance for Coptic churches in Egypt, not the Presbyterians, second largest denomination, not Baptists, not charismatics, not Pentecostals, just that one denomination, just the Coptic Orthodox Church in Egypt, that their attendance adds up to close to 20% of the entire population of Egypt. And yet, according to them, less than 1% of people are Christians in Egypt. Could you fathom that maybe a government could lie to you? No, we don't want to go there. I mean, that's just silly, but, you know. Church, by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, The gospel is advancing all over the world. And the greatest testimony of that is the lives that have been transformed and filled with hope. It's the lives of people like you who have been transformed so that they become loving and kind and merciful, and that they look at the people who they formerly knew as their enemies and they work to bring reconciliation and hope and healing, that they pray for them, they serve them, that their confidence in the life and the world to come, in the resurrection, is that if they would pour out their lives like a drink offering now, that the harvest would be abundant, and that his kingdom, his rule and his reign would cover the face of the earth like the waters in the heavens cover the earth. That's the gospel that I know. And that this false gospel that leaves us cowering in fear, afraid to speak, that has our pastors falling in shame and making headlines, that leads us to believe that we can live however, I'm going to upset you right now, however the hell you want. Is that really the message, that Jesus died so you could live like hell and still go to heaven? That is a lie out of the pit of hell. He died. He gave his life. He gave his Holy Spirit so that you could live like heaven, so that you, not me, not Pastor Bobby, not somebody else, so that you would be the hope of the world, that your neighbors, your friends, your family, yes, even your enemies, would taste and see that God is good. You are the hope of the world. Did you know that? More importantly, but do you believe it? Let's stand together, shall we? You know, normally when we talk about this passage, we spend most of our energy on ourselves, and there's a lot of good things to say about what it means that the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us, and you know, I mean, you know, I just want to be honest with you. Like, you know, I'm a charismatic. I believe in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe in praying for the sick and things like that, but listen, like, as I keep saying over and over again, the meat is in the street. If you want to see more signs and wonders, we don't just holy huddle in here and pray for one another. Like, when you encounter people in the world, pray for them, right? If you hear the person coughing next to you, weeping next to you, or whatever, like, that's one of the reasons I think everybody needs to learn the 5-step prayer model. Stop and go, hey, could I pray for you? And then, like, actually do it, right? Not just run home or just say, yeah, you know, I hope I remember when I get home. Maybe I'll put a note in my, no. Like, stop and engage people, and where the Holy Spirit might meet them in the street, where the power of the gospel might transform lives in the right here and the right now. You want to see God do amazing things? Make yourself available. But if all we do is we hide in our church buildings, well, we already know the results, don't we? The Holy Spirit within us, not just for our sake, but specifically for the sake of the world. Because the world desperately needs us to be his hands and feet. Father God, we pray this morning that you would be with us and that your presence would just stir up within each one of us just a passion for your name. Lord, that we would move from the place of just simply accepting the idea that you forgive us or even just a mental assent to the idea of being loved by you, and that we would begin to engage you through the power of the Holy Spirit to talk with you, to do life with you. That we would fall deeply in love with your word, with your mission, with your commandments, that they would speak life to us and that we would become life and hope to our neighbors, our friends, our family, to the people that we don't like, to the people who don't vote like us, think like us, love like us. That we would become hope to the nations, not just to the nations that we like or share our values, but that we would be hope and light and love to the neighbors, to the nations who call us their enemies, who don't love us, don't like us. Stir that hope within us now to believe that we are the hope of the world. So Holy Spirit, come and just stir up our hearts, our minds in this room. More, Lord, more of you. We just need you. Oh God, how we need you. Lord, you said that the good news of the gospel would go to the very ends of the earth, every nation under heaven, to every people group under heaven, and then the end would come. And we're asking now, Lord, in our day and our time, would you use us as evangelists to the nations? Would you use us to reach our friends and neighbors? Would we see in our day, in our time, your sweet return? Would we come with a sense of expectancy, confidence that your good rule and reign is on the precipice of just completely transforming heaven and earth? Stir within us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. That prayer team, go ahead and come on up, and I just want to invite you. Like, if that's one of the, if you know, you just maybe you don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Like you just kind of like have a mental assent in your head. Like, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe He's with me, but maybe you just don't know how to respond to engage the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to come get some prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you just recognize that fear repeatedly grips you. You're afraid you're not enough, you can't do enough, or whatever else. And you just need, the Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I might be bold. I don't know about you, but I think if the Apostle Paul needed boldness, probably I do too. How about you? And so let me invite you to come get some prayer, and otherwise, may the Lord be with you. May you sense His presence, and as you go into the world today, may you do so with the confidence that you are the hope of the world. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.